As we continue in worship, we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 21. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, to take it and open it up and meet me at John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to look. Again, if you're moving about, this is a time as we just want to honor God's word and show it respect that it deserves. I invite you to just calm yourself and maybe pause whatever you're doing. And let's really hear the word of God as God speaks to our people today, speaks to the world today through the pages of scripture. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. This is the word of our Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. This is God's word. This is a really perplexing passage if you pause and think about that. The beginning of the passage says that this was the third time Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Well, this raises the question, what were the other times? And those were actually the previous two Sundays. So think back with me if you were here or joining us. If you weren't, then let me remind you, maybe inform you what these other two times were. On Easter Sunday, the Sunday of the resurrection, Jesus miraculously appeared into a locked room with his disciples. All of his 12 disciples of the original 12, except Judas, who had already died, and Thomas were not there. So 10 of the 12 were there. That would be the first time Jesus revealed himself. And as a result of that, those 10 disciples, you know, the 12 minus Thomas and minus Judas, who had passed away, those 10 disciples believed that it was Jesus, that he had rose from the dead. The second time they revealed himself, that Jesus revealed himself, was in the exact same room 1 week later, the Sunday after Easter, which was our last Sunday, and we preached that message on that Sunday, which was Jesus again appeared in a locked room to his disciples, and this time everyone was there, including Thomas. And Thomas looked at Jesus, and he had said before, "Unless I touch and see Jesus's nails marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side, I will never believe." But when Jesus appears, Thomas doesn't investigate the wounds. He just cries out, "My Lord and my God." So the first two times Jesus revealed himself, the disciples now, the original 12, they believe. They believe. They've seen him. So then why would Jesus reveal himself a third time? Is it because in the Bible they just love the number 3 for some particular reason? And the revealing here is Jesus has remembered, he has given them a mission. A couple weeks ago, we looked at it in John chapter 20. He has said, "I am sending you to go and make disciples of the world, to share the good news and go forth." And he gives them that commission. In order to follow the commission of Jesus, you have to believe he's the Son of God. You have to believe he's alive. And so he revealed himself and they're alive. But notice, they're still not pursuing that great commission to go and become fishers of people, to go and share the hope of Jesus in whatever professions or lives they have. Something is holding them back. Now, hear with me. This is something that even people that now believe he is resurrected are still being held back by. So Jesus reveals himself a third time because people that believe in Jesus, literally seeing him bodily rise from the dead, something is still holding them back from the life that God wants them to have, from the life of purpose and mission and joy. What is it that is holding them back? And if you were with us at the start of the worship service, I shared it then. I believe what is holding back Peter and the other disciples, even though they believe Jesus is the Son of God, even though they believe he rose from the dead, they are still held back by guilt and shame. They are still held back by guilt and shame. Now, guilt and shame can hold anyone down and anyone back. And I've talked to many friends over the years, over the decades, including my non-Christian friends, who because of their guilt and shame, just have a hard time believing that God would love them and offer to actually invite them into his family and into his church. And that's hard enough for someone that never heard the gospel before. But here we find the original 12 disciples who physically witnessed the resurrection. They are still held back by guilt and shame. So this tells us a little bit of how powerful this thing, guilt and shame, is holding them back. We're in a sermon series called Letting Go and Going Forth. And today, this is about Jesus revealing himself to his people again in order that they might let go of guilt and shame and go forth in the freedom and of forgiveness that is found only in Jesus. We're called to let go of guilt and shame and go forth in the freedom of forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. So this morning, 3 points I'd like to show you from this passage about Jesus revealing himself to people that already believe in him. And of course, the people that don't believe in him, Jesus revealing himself in order to help us let go of guilt and shame. So first, we're going to see this. Why does Jesus have to reveal himself to people who are struggling with guilt and shame? Why does Jesus reveal himself to people who are struggling with guilt and shame? The second point is this. When does Jesus reveal himself? You know, if you or I are struggling or held back by guilt and shame, even if we actually say we're Christians and believe in Jesus, when does Jesus actually time it so that we would have a greater appreciation and experience and a revelation of who he is? When does Jesus reveal himself yet again when people who follow him, when his own Christian believers are struggling and held back by guilt and shame? And then thirdly, what is the goal of Jesus revealing himself to people who are being held back by guilt and shame? What are his purposes? What does he hope to accomplish in the life of you and me, in the church, and in the world? So again, first of all, why does Jesus keep revealing himself again anew to people who are struggling with guilt and shame? Secondly, when does he reveal himself? And then thirdly, what are his purposes or goals in revealing himself to people who are struggling with guilt and shame? Namely, everybody, all of us, I think, struggle with that, or at least can relate to that. So the first point is this. Why does Jesus reveal himself again to people who are struggling with guilt and shame? And to see this, I want you to see that the reason why Jesus reveals himself over and over again is this. When we are struggling with guilt and shame, we have a tendency to go off mission. When we are struggling with guilt and shame, we have a tendency to go off mission and to go back to what we feel comfortable and familiar with. We have a tendency to go back to what we know. It's not in the direction Jesus calls us to. It may not be a wrong direction per se, but he calls us to go follow him. But when we have guilt and shame, we end up going off mission, don't follow his direction. We go back to what we feel and know. And here we're going to see the disciples, especially Peter and some of the people who professionally were fishermen, they're going to go back to what they knew before they had encountered Jesus for the very first time. Let's take a look. We're going to read the first 3 verses, John chapter 21, verses 1-3. Follow along as I read for us. It says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, in order to understand this passage, we have to have an interpretive choice here. What is the significance of them going fishing? Now, on the one hand, fishing gets you fish, and you can eat fish. So you could have gone fishing for food. On the other hand, you could have gone fishing because they needed to earn money anyway, right? Because, you know, they're going to get on with life, so they need to pay for their food or they need to eat. But I don't think this is simply a matter of them performing the daily tasks of what it means to take care of yourself, get your own food, and earn your own money. I believe this is the disciples going off mission after Jesus had revealed himself. They know he's alive, but they're still not following his good purposes. Now, again, if you're not a believer, then you may not know or believe that God has a purpose for your life. But These are Christians. These are Christ followers. And so if you've ever wondered, why do so many Christians, why do we all at some times, even though we believe and we say we believe and we may mean we believe, why do we not go forward with all that Jesus is calling us to do? And one of the reasons is this, because when we have guilt and shame, we go back to what we know. We default to what we feel like we knew before or were good at. John could have said the disciples went fishing, but he obviously wants them to know. He wants us, the reader, to know that they're fishing. And he puts that statement in the mouth of Peter, who is going to figure very, very critically in this whole chapter, because Peter is the one that earlier in the book of John said, Jesus, I will never leave you. All those other guys might abandon you, but I will never leave you. In fact, I will die for you. But of course, famously, Peter was the one who denied knowing Jesus three times. And in the next passage next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at Jesus and Peter, because Peter, you know, he's going to have a conversation. They're going to have a conversation, Peter and Jesus. But when Peter says, I'm going fishing, this is not a matter of I'm going to get something to eat. This is a, guys, I don't really know what to do. I know Jesus told us we're going to be fishers of people. We're going to go do his thing, but I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to my old life, my old job. I'm going to go back to my old way. I'm going to go off mission. I'm going to go fishing. And the disciples, we will go with you. And then another clue in the text at the end of verse 3, it says they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The boat, the words in the Greek is captured in the English. There's a definite article. It says the. It's not like Jesus, Peter saying, I want to go fishing. And the disciples said, hey, that's an idea. Let's go with you. And then we're going to go find a boat somewhere. We're going to rent or borrow a boat. No, this is Jesus. This is John's disciple. This is John telling us the disciples said, we're going to go into the boat. You know, the boat we still have, the boat that we used to use to earn our livelihood before this whole Jesus thing happened. This might have been the very boat that some of the disciples were in when Jesus called them, and they left that boat, the boat. And so this is not just about going fishing to get food. I believe that John, the gospel writer, is giving us the clear indication that Peter and the disciples are not necessarily sinning by going fishing per se. They're not committing a crime. They're not doing something heinous, but they're definitely not following the mission of God. And you do that because when you have guilt and you know you're supposed to do something, that sometimes that guilt holds you back. That guilt still makes you struggle. Years ago, without getting into the details, I had really offended or hurt a friend of mine. And this person had told me very clearly that they were upset at me, and I thought they were very angry. It would be many, many, many months and weeks later that eventually they would say, it's okay, I forgive you. You know, we're good again, Enoch. But I heard them say that. And if you ask me, I would say they meant it. But I don't think I really believed that they had forgiven me. I really believed that they were okay. Well, turns out later that this person was going to have a farewell party for this person. And the farewell party, you know, invited everyone to come and to go basically send this person off. And again, without getting into the details, I basically arrived at the party. Though it started at a certain point and the party would end at like 3 hours. And I basically just loitered outside around the corner from the party for like 2.5 hours. I was a little smart enough to know to not stand in front of the door, because I know people would walk by and say, hey, Enoch, aren't you coming in? And I have to make up an excuse. So I literally drove all the way to the party, got there, and just didn't feel right going in. And so I just stood. I don't know if you think this is weird, but I literally stood far enough away. I could see the party. I could actually see it, but I couldn't bring myself to go. But of course, at the end, I just had to, you know, like I was going to have a chance to send this person off and just say my piece to them. So I thought, well, you know, I don't know if they really want to see me. And so I realized that I was really struggling with guilt and shame for the things I'd said and done to this person. And then deep down, I thought maybe they don't really want me there. They invited me because I'm a part of a larger community and they have to invite me, or, you know, but there's other people they really want to see. So I waited. I waited for the first hour, literally standing outside. The second hour, just loitering around. And by the third hour, the start of the third hour, people were leaving. And so I'm thinking, if I'm going to go, I should go now. I know what I'll do. I'll just go and say hi and, you know, sort of pretend like I was busy and then just kind of leave really quick, because at least I should say bye. I definitely don't want to offend my friend by not showing up at all. So it's like the last 20, 30 minutes of this gathering. I go in there and people say hi, and I go straight to the person and say, hey, good to see you. And I talk to them. I'm preparing to, you know, have a polite, oh, thanks for coming. And then I'm going to leave. But instead, this person embraces me and says, oh, Enoch, I'm so glad you came. I was afraid you wouldn't make it. And I realized upon that moment that I had missed out by standing outside this party for like 2.5 hours because I didn't choose to believe that this person really did forgive me. Man, I would give anything to get those couple hours back. And I felt foolish. I felt even more embarrassed. But this is maybe an example of you believe something to be true. I believed my friend when they said, oh, I forgive you, you know, and later on they invite me to their party. I believed them, but I didn't really believe them. I was held back by guilt and shame. The truth is maybe they forgave me, but I did not forgive myself. This is, I think, what the disciples were struggling with. Jesus had given them a commission. He had given them commission upon his resurrection and said, I invite you into this life of purpose and power and joy and making a difference in this world. But they still didn't move forward in that purpose. Instead, Peter says, you know, I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciple said, you know what? We'll go with you. Because Jesus, he has to reveal himself over and over again, including to his disciples who already believe he's the risen Son of God. He reveals himself because we have a tendency to avoid. We have a tendency to go back to what we know. We have a tendency to let guilt and shame hold us back from going forward. Have you experienced guilt and shame holding you back? And you know you're paying for it. And you know it's probably foolish if you could bring yourself to admit that. But nonetheless, that guilt, that shame, that nagging sense that I'm not good enough is there sometimes, isn't it? Well, thank God that Jesus reveals himself anew. He revealed himself a third time. You know, like, okay, the first time Jesus is like, all right, I got the disciples to believe. Oh, Thomas isn't there. I guess I'll come back a second time. Second time, Thomas is there. Okay, everyone believes in the risen Son of God. We should be good to go. But Jesus knows the hearts of people. He says, no, they may believe I've risen. They may believe I've resurrected, but they need something more. I'm going to have to show them myself again, not just help them believe the proposition that Jesus rose from the dead, but believe the relationship can be restored. So this leads us to the second point. You know, if Jesus is going to reveal himself, when does he do that? I mean, the timing is so critical. The timing is important. And like everything else in Jesus' life, we're going to see that Jesus' timing is very intentional. And of course, dare I say, perfect. So let us see when Jesus chooses to reveal himself to you and me again, especially when we're struggling with guilt and shame that is holding us back. We're going to read verses 4 through verse 8. Take a look at verses 4-8 with me. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When does Jesus reveal himself anew? In the light of the fact that I think all of us as people have a tendency to go off mission, to drift away, or to allow ourselves to be pulled away from his good purpose, his good direction, his good plans, especially when we are being pulled and dragged away by the guilt and the shame that lingers, even though Jesus has said, I forgive you, even though we believe, quote unquote, the statements of Jesus, we are still being drifted and lured and pulled away from that. When does Jesus reveal himself? And this passage says this, Jesus chooses to reveal himself to you and me where we are struggling with guilt and shame. He chooses to reveal himself to you and me often at our lowest point, at our greatest moment of desperation, when we are not humble, we're teachable, not because we're humble or virtuous, but we're teachable because we are desperate and we've tried everything else and we could have nothing to lose. Here were the disciples, professional fishermen. And they said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing, Peter said, because at least I was good at that before all this Jesus stuff happened, before these last few years of these incredible experience of seeing Jesus, you know, multiply loaves of bread and fish and heal people and cast out demons and confound the religious teachers with his amazing teaching. And then, of course, this is all years after the whole Jesus went to Jerusalem. We thought he was going to be the king, but instead he gets arrested, tortured, beaten, tried and convicted and crucified. Before all that happened, I'm going to go fishing. Because you know what? I was good at fishing. And some of us, we had our own boat. We had our own helpers. We had our own business. We were successful fishermen. And so they go fishing. And you know, if Jesus was just going to reveal himself when they were going off mission, the second Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And the disciples said, we will go too. Jesus could have appeared miraculously again, hanging and said, hey guys, are you seriously? You know, do I need to show up again a third time? Why do that? But he doesn't. Instead, he lets them get on the boat, set up their nets, and he lets them go out to shore. And you think maybe while they're in the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, they're trying to catch fish and they're struggling, Jesus could show up miraculously on the boat. That would show them, right? If it's one thing to appear miraculously in a locked room, how about on a boat in the middle of a lake? So it'd be awesome if he showed up on the boat and said, hey guys, caught anything? But instead, the writer tells us that Jesus in his timing allowed them to go out to the boat and fish all night long and still catch nothing. And then early in the morning, in the wee hours of the morning, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore and he calls out to them, children or little one, or maybe if you're in the UK, lads or hey fellas. And then he asks, have you caught any fish? The Greek construction of that word, of that sentence, is a sentence that expects a no answer. So instead of have you caught any fish, it's a little more accurate to say, you haven't caught any fish yet, have you? He's expecting a no answer. And of course, the disciples, it's dark, they're tired, they're wet, they're maybe cold, they're hungry, they're grumpy, they're cranky. They're psychologically low because they're fishing, because they kind of gave up on their mission that Jesus gave them. But not only have they just been fishing in a spirit of dejection, man, they haven't caught anything. And some random dude on the shore says, hey, little ones, hey, lads. And they're like, great, he's treating us like a little kid. Hey, lads, you haven't caught any fish yet, have you? And they go, no. And then they hear this voice call out from the shoreline, try throwing the net on the right side of the boat. And again, I don't want to read too much into this, but I can imagine. The disciples are, you know, looking at the net. Maybe they're done fishing and they look at each other like the right side of the boat. Does he know how much work he has to take to get this net with all the lead weights and kind of haul it and put it to the other side? That's a lot of work. Does he understand that we're actually moving the boat as we fish, that we're actually pulling the net behind us, that the spot that he thinks we can go to, we could just simply continue to sail along and just get it later? I mean, what is the point of doing all the work to cast the net on the right side of the boat? That guy's 100 yards off. Can he even tell? Can he even see? And so, you know, they're professional fishermen. I think if I was in their shoes, I'd be a little upset. I'd be a little miffed. Like, who are you to tell me cast the net on the right side of the boat? But instead, you imagine one disciple goes, man, I'm so desperate. I'm so hungry. What have we got to lose? And then another disciple says, yeah, we might as well do it. And before you know it, they're like, all right, guys, let's just get the net and lug it in the boat and set it up and chuck it on the right side of the boat. And then they caught so much fish. Now, I'm going to guess also, because this is not specifically in the text, but I'm going to guess that if I was in their shoes and by casting the net on the right side of the boat and they caught a lot of fish, you would think, wow, they're happy they caught fish. Instead, I feel even worse that some random dude told me to do. They'd be like telling, you know, a software or hardware engineer today who's telling you, you know, telling, hey, Pastor Enoch, I have a big problem, you know, or actually telling a little child, you know, I have a problem with my software and my hardware. It's not working. I've run all these tests. I've run all these diagnostics. I've done all that. I can't figure out the work. And then this little child goes, well, have you tried unplugging it and plugging it back in? And they're like, I have a PhD in electrical engineering and I can't figure this out. And you have the gall to tell me unplug it and plug it back in. And you're like, fine, I'm so desperate. And you unplug it, plug it back in, and it works. I don't know if you feel better or you feel like even more of an idiot that a little kid could solve the problem that you couldn't. Jesus has a way of knowing our hearts. And just like in other stories, like the story, the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus is far more patient than we are. He is willing to wait for us to get to the very bottom, to the lowest point. Not so that we can embrace the virtue of humility and teachability, but because, man, we've tried everything else. We're about to give up. We have nothing to lose. So maybe we'll just do it Jesus' way. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know if you are a Christian today, this might be why you actually tuned into church. Why do people log on to an online worship service when they may not go to church live? Why would people listen to a sermon online later on? Why would they do that if not for the fact that maybe my life is at such a point that I'm not seeking after Jesus, I'm not learning about Christianity because I have the desire to know the meaning of life necessarily, or because I have this desire to philosophically search for the truth? Those would be true and great, especially if that's true of you. But in my experience, and based upon the reading of the Bible, in most of the situations, people come to Jesus because they've got nothing else. They've lost everything else. And they're willing to try anything, even this crazy religion stuff, even this Jesus spirituality stuff. But you know what? Jesus is, he's a pretty big guy. He could be offended that we go to him last, but instead he's been patiently waiting. And actually he's been counting the days since eternity past for the time when every single person who does come to Christ would come for the very first time in brokenness and desperation. And Jesus welcomes that. He doesn't rub it in your face. He doesn't go, finally, you come groveling to me. He welcomes that. He welcomes you and me. And the same is true for a Christian, for a believer. I mean, these are the disciples, right? I mean, they had already seen the risen Jesus. And Jesus has to reveal himself a third time because he knows the human heart. He knows that guilt and shame can hold them back. And so in his mercy, he goes and reveals himself yet again because he knows that guilt and shame have a tendency to drift us, to lure us, to drag us off mission, away from the purposes that God has given to us. And so he times his revealing himself, whether it's revealing through the pages of scripture. If you're listening to this right now, this is part of Jesus revealing himself through the Bible that has captured his truths. Jesus can reveal himself through the power of the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart, that tugging at your heart that you think is your conscience could actually be the Holy Spirit doing his work of conviction. Or Jesus speaking just through the circumstances of your life, the situations you face, or the conversations you have with people, especially from other believers. And so Jesus will time it to reach out to you, maybe at your lowest point, because he knows that is our most teachable time. Not because we're great, humble, virtuous people, but because, man, there's nowhere else to go. So when that happens, what is the goal? What does Jesus actually do as he now has reached out to us to reveal himself yet anew, yet again to people, when he's revealed himself to us at our lowest point? Man, we are desperate. And there are two things that I think we're going to see here in this last point about what are the goals of Jesus in revealing himself. And each thing corresponds to a statement Jesus makes to his disciples. So for the first one, the first statement is going to be Jesus asking them to bring some fish, and then I'll explain the point. So let's take a look at verses 9-11. Verse 9-11 says this. Now when they, the disciples on the boat, they all got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So what does Jesus accomplish? What is Jesus trying to accomplish with this? Jesus does say, hey, Peter, go get the fish. But remember, where did they get the fish? They had fished all night and they didn't catch a thing. The only reason they have fish is because Jesus had miraculously somehow enabled them to catch the fish. So here is the goal that Jesus has when he spoke to Peter, when he spoke to the disciples. Here is the goal Jesus has when he speaks to you and me again through the pages of scripture today, right now, as you're listening or watching this right now. He says this. This is Jesus, why he reveals himself to you and me yet again in our failures, in our guilt and shame. He says this. If you offer me what you have, I will use it for my great purpose. Jesus is inviting you and me to offer what we have, to be invited into a life of purpose. And the great thing about this is the thing that you and I have, whatever little that may be, he gave it to us. I mean, he's the reason the disciples even have the fish. It's because he gave it to them. He could have said, Peter, get me one of those fish that, you know, I kind of miraculously help you catch. Get me one of those fish. Ah, this is a great fish. You know, I remember this fish. In fact, I know this because I helped you catch it. But instead, Jesus, so gracious, says this. Guys, bring me what you have. Bring me one of the fish that you just caught. He says to you and me today, whatever your life is like, whatever a mess your life may be, whatever mistakes you've done, whatever you have with you right now, however humble or impressive it may be, I invite you to offer to me. And I will use it for greatness and glory and my good purposes. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus doesn't need to remind you because you already know if you're humble enough, if you're at your lowest point, that the only reason you have any fish at all is because he helped you have it in the first place. And so the disciples hauled ashore 153 fish. Now, there's been a lot of commentator studies over the year about 153. There's some interesting mathematical theories. There's some interesting theories about the numbers of completion that maybe at the time they had counted up to 153 species of fish and so forth. But you know what I think? I think 153 is a very specific and big number. If you've ever gone fishing with someone, you know, and you say, oh, you caught a fish? Yeah, no, I caught two fish. Oh, sorry. You say, oh, you caught two fish and your longest one was 13 inches? No, 13 and a half inches. Like most of the fishermen I know get very specific, especially if I wasn't, you know, the number wasn't large enough or the fish wasn't large enough. And so I think this is just the disciples saying they caught a lot of fish. No, 153 fish, so much fish that normally the net couldn't hold it. That's why they were probably going to just let some of the fish go. But because they were close enough to shore and because clearly this was a miraculous catch, the disciples were like, well, let's just see if the net holds. And surprisingly, they did, got all back to shore. Because when Jesus gives you something to use for his purposes, he will make sure that you have it when you need it. Because one of the purposes Jesus has to help you when he reveals himself in our guilt and shame is this. In the midst of your guilt and shame, I invite you to offer what you have, and I'm going to use it for great things. I'm going to use it for my just cause, my loving cause, my purpose of reconciliation for the world and redemption for creation. I will use what you have if you offer it to me. Whatever you have right now, whatever experiences you have, whatever mess you have, whatever great gifts and skills and opportunities you have, he's saying, don't let the fear and guilt hold you back. I know fully your fear and guilt, and I'm inviting you in the midst of your fear and guilt to offer what you have. And child, you know what you have is what I gave you. I've already given you this, so you are free to give it to me. And that's the first of the two purposes. The second of the two purposes that we're going to see really come for the rest of that passage. And let's pick it up here in verses 12 and we'll finish to verse 14. Verses 12 to 14, here's what we're going to see. The second purpose Jesus has. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What does Jesus say to his disciples that had failed him? What does he say to Peter, who had promised to be loyal, but then denied him publicly three times, and then actually led the other disciples off mission astray to go back to their old way of life instead of the purpose, so that Jesus had to reveal himself anew a third time? That's pretty patient of Jesus. What was his purpose? The first purpose we saw was to say, you know, whatever mess you guys have made, in spite of your guilt and shame, I'm inviting you to offer what you have so I can use it for great purposes, for my good purposes. And he says more than just use you for your purposes. He says this, I invite you back to my community together. Jesus invites you and me back, not just to do a good work or do a good job or accomplish a mission. He invites you back into relationship with him together with God's people. There are many experiences where I've been working at various jobs over the years, whether it's a church ministry job or just outside the church, and people get in conflict and people have problems. But at some point, whether it's a school project or a project for work or a service project in your neighborhood or community, at some point you go, well, you know what? Let's work together because you've got the skills or I've got the resources. We're going to make this happen. And so you work together and you think, wow, that was great working with you. Like, no, just because we're working together does not mean we are friends. Have you ever heard that said to you? Have you ever said that to someone else? Jesus was already really gracious when he said, you know, you have failed me and you are struggling with guilt and shame, but I invite you to be a part of this great work I'm doing to build God's kingdom of justice and peace on this earth. I invite you and you can come along. And if you just stopped there, that'd be great. Wow, I can be a part of something great again. But he does not stop. Hey, you know, you can work on the kingdom, but you're not really a part of the kingdom. Okay. You can clock in, but we're not friends. Jesus says, no, have a meal with me. I want you to come and sit with me and eat. And in that culture, eating with someone was basically tantamount to identifying and associating with them. That's why Jesus throughout the gospels was totally freaking people out when he ate with people who were known to be tax collectors or traitors, and known people, he and Jesus was eating with people who are known to be prostitutes or the outcasts of society. Because when Jesus says, come and eat with me, he's not just saying, here, you need some nutrition. He is saying, be with me. I want people to know that I love you and I'm identifying with you even as you identify with me. So what is the purpose? What are the purposes Jesus has when he sees you and me wallowing and struggling and being held back and missing out because of guilt and shame? He says, well, I know because of your guilt and shame, you're not going to be on my mission. You're going to drift away to back what you go back to what you know. Fishing was kind of neutral, but sometimes, friends, going back to what you know can be a very harmful or even destructive lifestyle or pattern. Going back to what you know might be pornography. Going back to what you know might be some addiction to some substance or activity. Going back to what you know might be just going back and using people and looking at them as objects or getting your own way. Sometimes what we're going back to know is not nearly as neutral as just fishing. It could be something really harmful to ourselves, to people around us, to society at large. But Jesus knows and times it so that when we are at our lowest, he's calling out to us. He's revealing himself to us again, not because we're so lofty and virtuous, but because he knows this is the point where we realize we'll try anything. And Jesus is so gracious. And when he does that, he reaches out, he reveals himself again today. Back then through physically showing, but today through the pages of scripture, today through the power of the internal work of the Holy Spirit or God's people, he will say this, I invite you to offer what you have so that I can use it for my kingdom purposes, my eternally significant impact. And not only that, I don't just want you and your, I don't want just your work and your contribution. I want you. And he invites you, no matter what a mess you've made of your marriage, of your family, of your health, of your life, no matter how cynical we become, no matter how dejected we begin, bitter or depressed or hurt or broken, he wants you. Now, this is impressive as it is, but there's one feature in the text, there's a detail the gospel writer John gives us that really drives us home. When Jesus says, bring me what you have, the fish you just caught. And when Jesus says, come and have eat, this was all in the setting of what the Bible has called a charcoal fire. It was back in verse 9 where it says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So, of course, Jesus asked them for fish, even though he clearly is capable of getting his own fish. And he invited them to be eating with him. But the last time John, the gospel writer, mentioned the charcoal fire was a few chapters earlier in John chapter 18. In fact, it's the only other time in the Bible, in Gospel of John, that this word is used, this very distinct word for charcoal fire. And if you've ever been around a charcoal fire with a distinct smell, the last time was in John chapter 18, verse 18, when Peter the apostle was warming himself around a fire. And someone says, hey, I know you. Aren't you with that Jesus guy who's arrested over there? And aren't you one of his followers? And Peter emphatically said, no, I am not. Jesus invites you and me to contribute and to be a part of the community in the light of the fact that we have failed him. And I can imagine Peter, you know, on the boat, seeing Jesus at shore and John telling him, it's the Lord, it's Jesus. And, you know, he puts on his garment and dives into the water and swims. And he's just eager to see Jesus. I can imagine the other disciples thinking, just like Peter, to leave us with the fish. Okay, boys, let's get this boat here. And they all come to shore. You know, Peter slopping wet. I actually don't know if Peter got there faster, okay, than the boat. But they all get to shore and they're maybe huffing and puffing and they might be excited. Is it really Jesus? This was a miraculous catch. And they get there and they see him. It's not that bright yet because it's just dawn and they're getting excited and they hear the crackling. They're drawn to the fire, but they get to the fire and their senses assault them with recent memories because this is not just a regular wood burning fire. This is a charcoal fire. So they smell the fire and they get close. They see indeed this is a charcoal fire. And a fire, as you know, is not just something you see and smell, but you can feel the warmth. And you can hear the crackling of the fire as it consumes the charcoal. This was a multi-sensory experience that brought them back to the point of their lowest failure when they denied Jesus Christ. When Jesus invites you to contribute and invites you into community, it's not because he forgot what you and I have done. He says, I know exactly what you've done and I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm inviting you to contribute. And I'm inviting you into community with me. And in that moment with that fire, they had to really now, for the third time, really say, do I know this Jesus? do I know this Jesus? I preached a sermon actually a number of times. The last time I preached a sermon was actually in BCC, was actually in 2017. Since then, if you happen to be at your church I preached at, I've actually preached a sermon, Peter's failure, like at seven times at seven various retreats. So yeah, good value out of this one passage. But I've actually never made or seen this point before. And the point is this. The point is in verse 12 where it says, come and have breakfast with me. This is the point when Jesus says, come back into community with me. Don't let fear and shame, guilt and shame hold you back, because I don't let it hold me back. I'm around a charcoal fire. Yes, I know the last time you saw this fire, you were flagrantly lying and denying me. But I'm inviting you back in the same environment that you betrayed me. And it says this, when he says, come and have breakfast, and it says, now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you then? You was the Lord. I've really never made much of that sentence, but I would offer you what I think is a fair, if not hopefully an accurate interpretation of why that's in this passage. When Jesus says, come and have breakfast with me, and they said, they wanted to ask him, who are you? Who are you that you ask us to have breakfast? It's not because they didn't know. They knew it was the Lord. So why would the moment when Jesus says, come and eat with me, would the disciples be just filled with this urge to ask, who are you? And here's why I believe. Here's why they asked. Number one, they recognized it was Jesus. They recognized by the miraculous catch of fish that it was Jesus. They recognized by his resurrection body, his face, his voice. They knew it was Jesus. They recognized it was the Lord. But there was something they saw for the first time that they totally did not recognize. And I think you have to, you know, track with me on this. They saw something that they did not recognize. And what they saw was a newer, deeper revelation of who Jesus always has been. Is this, who is this guy that even around the charcoal fire, around my greatest guilt and shame, who is this guy with all the power of the universe to just perform miracles and rise from this dead? Who is this guy that still wants me to be with him? Who is this God? Who is the Savior that still invites me? I know you, but I don't know you, because the Jesus, I just couldn't imagine a Jesus that would actually want to eat with me. So they recognized him, but they saw a side of him that they'd never seen before. My friends, I think this is a snapshot of what it means when Jesus reveals himself yet again and anew. Yes, you may already believe he's the resurrected Son of God. You can get that correct in the theology quiz. You might have been baptized. You might believe that. Even you might not have been a Christian, but now maybe you believe as God's working. But here's something you didn't believe before, that he is more gracious, more loving, more powerful, and more compassionate than you ever possibly imagined. So you see Jesus and you go, wow, I know it's Jesus. But on the other hand, who? I just want to ask, who are you? Who are you that you know all my failures, my messed up life, family, marriage, my choices, my huge mistakes that I've not told anyone? Who are you that you still invite me to contribute and invite me into your family, Jesus? There's a place in the Chronicles of Narnia, one of my favorite parts, where if you know the story, there are these four children, and Lucy is the smallest of the four children that the story's around. And of course, Aslan the lion, he is the Christ figure. And there's a really sweet part in the books. I believe it's the second book of the original order, when Lucy encounters Aslan again for the first time. And, you know, it's a beautiful, delightful scene where she's playing with this massive lion, you know, hugging his mane and just frolicking with this massive, majestic, powerful lion. And then it calms down to their play. They're delighting in each other. And Lucy says this, and they have this conversation. She says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan says, no, child, I'm not bigger. You're bigger. In fact, every time you grow, I will seem bigger to you. I think it means this. When Jesus calls out to us again to reveal his character anew in the midst of our guilt and shame after our failures, and we see him the same person that we've seen in the pages of scripture all those other times, but we also see a side we didn't know, he will look bigger. But it's not because he's bigger. It's because God and his mercy have allowed us to see more of who he already is. The loving God, the resurrection Lord that invites you and me to give to him our guilt and our shame and offer it to him. Let him use it and redeem it and free us with the power of forgiveness, because he will time it. He's speaking to you maybe right now, maybe honestly, this pandemic, this virus, the unemployment, your health, all this has brought you to your lowest point in your life. You would never have imagined watching a Christian service and a sermon from the Bible. But God's speaking to you. Jesus is inviting you in the midst of your brokenness, your shame and your guilt. Come, child, offer me what you have. I will use it and use it for the greatest things you can't even imagine. And more than that, I invite you into my family. This is the Jesus who calls you to let go of your guilt and your shame and go forth in the freedom found in the forgiveness that is only in Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, sometimes we can believe the right things, and yet we're still held back. The disciples literally saw the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. They could see him. They could touch him. They could hear his voice. And yet something still held them back, that Jesus was led a third time to reveal himself. And I think the same thing is true for us today. Jesus is revealing himself anew to us each and every day. Every time we look in the pages of scripture, every time we read the gospels, we see the Bible, every time the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible and in through the various circumstances and people in life. Jesus, you reveal yourself. I would grow tired of that, but you are patient, because you know we have a tendency to just drift back and lure back to what we know when we feel we've failed yet again. And we feel like, at least I was good at something else. But then, Lord, in your infinite mercy and wisdom, you will reveal yourself. And we have a response to offer. You will reveal yourself. And often it's at the lowest point when we couldn't get any lower. But you reveal yourself in order to invite us to contribute and invite us into community in the very light of our guilt and shame. That does not hold you back. And so may it not hold us back. May we sing, may we respond now in worship, but may we also, after the service, go forth in the freedom and forgiveness. Actually go forth in the freedom of forgiveness, that forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus alone. And we pray this in his matchless name. Amen.